chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Let us listen for the word of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a piece of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Let us pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us as we begin together this journey of Lent. Open your word to us that it might ground us and guide us as it once did for your beloved child, Jesus. Help us to hear what you are saying to us. I pray, O God, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart might be acceptable to you, for you alone, O God, are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. I think it is safe to say that the DC culture in which we live is particularly image conscious. Somebody told me, I hadn't seen the headline, but certain politicians, there was some headline in the Post about a well-known politician who's reworking her image. Much of what we see in the media, in entertainment, and politics are people wearing masks, projecting a carefully constructed self that has been designed to win high approval ratings or higher salaries or higher Nielsen ratings or higher profits. But this tendency to present a false self in order to get something that we think we need is not only a reality in politics or entertainment or business. It is part of the struggle to be truly human. We learn at an early age what kind of self will get our parents' attention and approval and affection and love. We learn at an early age what kind of mask we need to wear to be accepted or rejected by our childhood peers. We begin to believe that the mask, the false self, is real, is better than any other self that we might be. We begin to believe that we are not lovable in and of ourselves. We learn that we are lovable when, if, we do what we are told, or perform in an acceptable way, or have the cool toys, or meet someone's expectations. teacher of centering prayer says that it doesn't take long for the little ones to get the message of the world. He writes, they learn that their value depends on what they have, on what they do, what others, especially significant providers, real or potential, think of them. Others see them this way, and they begin to see themselves this way. This is the construct of the false self. It is made up of what I have, of what I do, and of what others think of me. We think this false self is who we really are, and the self that will keep us connected to what matters, because what we think matters, what we're taught that matters, the thing that we think will get us what we need is doing and having and impressing. It is not uncommon these days to hear someone ask the question, who's your carrier? Now, what does this question refer to? Your cell phone. Who's your carrier? Now, at its most philosophical level, I want you just to go with me for a moment. At its most philosophical level, our carrier might be described as a conduit to connection. A conduit to connection to other people and to the world. And I can assure you that when that connection, that conduit to connection gets lost these days, it can be a little bit stressful. Like yesterday when I was in the car following Dawn on the way back from the retreat and we didn't have any phone service and I wanted my connection. I wanted my connection. And you see, a good care, I couldn't call her, you see, to say I need to pull over and get the ice off my windshield wiper so I can actually see. A good carrier will provide good reception, a strong connection. What happens for us as human beings is that we begin to make our false self our carrier, believing that it is the false self that will help us connect with others. We begin to depend upon the false self for a good reception in the world. And as Pennington points out, we begin to identify with that false self, that identity that is constituted by what I have, by what I do, and by what other people think of me. Today we find Jesus in the wilderness being tempted to give in to the false self and be ruled by it. To buy into the idea that doing, having, proving is what it's all about. Notice that the devilish voice begins with the words, if you are the Son of God. It's a question of identity. Jesus finds himself wrestling with the question that we all wrestle with at one level or another, the question of who am I? The first temptation is for Jesus to establish himself by what he can do. You know, it'd be easy enough for this one who ended up feeding 5,000 with five loaves to whip up himself a tasty meal. The second temptation is for Jesus to establish his identity by having glory and authority over all the kingdoms of the world. It seems that might have been a tempting option for the one whose primary teaching was about establishing the reign of God. The third temptation is for Jesus to establish his identity by showing off in front of others to gain their acclaim. The busy courtyard of the temple would be a great place to show what he could do. But in all these temptations, Jesus says no to the false self, refusing to be ruled by the voice telling him that his identity was not the Son of God, but rather that his identity would be found in what he could do, in what he could have, and in how much he could impress other people. wonder if Jesus knew that as soon as he would give in to the temptation to make those things his carrier, his source of reception and connection in the world, that he would be carried off into a prison of his own making, a prison in which he would be forced to continue to serve the false self in order to keep it. He would have to do more. He would have to have more. He would have to impress more. Never let your guard down. You got to keep it up. But it's a trap, you see. It's a lie. We are tempted, you and I, just as Jesus was, tempted to give in to and to be ruled by the false self. We all struggle to say no. And therefore, we end up living so much of our lives caught behind a mask. One of the great sages of rock and roll, Jim Morrison, has this to say about it. And I quote, "Most people love you for who you pretend to be. To keep their love, you keep pretending, performing. You get to love your pretense. It's true, we're locked in an image, an act. And the sad thing is, people get so used to their image, they grow attached to their masks, they love their chains, they forget all about who they really are. And if you try to remind them, they hate you for it. They feel like you're trying to steal their most precious possession." It makes sense that we defend our familiar false self. After all, it's hard to let go of who we really and truly think we are. When a person's identity and sense of self has been primarily what they do, then what happens when they are no longer able to do what they've always done? Anybody here ever seen that at work? When a person's identity and sense of self has been primarily fueled by what they have, then what happens when events conspire to take it all away? When a person's identity and sense of self has been organized around getting and having the approval of others, what happens when that approval is lost? And we know that that can happen in all sorts of ways. We know that there will come a time, if it hasn't already, when all these things will fail or be taken away, and we will find ourselves coming face to face with the question, who am I without my title, or without my vocation, or without my house, or my community? Who am I without my health and my strength? Who am I without my reputation? Who am I without my good grades? Who am I without the things I have accomplished? Who am I without my parents' approval? Who am I when my friends turn away from me? Who am I when all the things that I have labored to gather unto myself, to put on over who I really am, have fallen away or been taken away or broken down? Who am I? You see, the devilish voice of temptation trades in half-truths. And they always sound very reasonable. And so we might think to ourselves, but in our world, of course we have to do things and have things, and it's quite natural to want affirmation. And that's true. It's good to employ your life in work that is meaningful and creative and productive and that you feel connected to. It's important to be a good steward of the things that you have. It is not only desirable, but necessary to receive support and affirmation from other people. That's all true. But those things are not who you are. being a self that is real and alive and vital and precious. And that self is not dependent upon what you do or what you have or what you prove. Some of you may be familiar with Patanjali's Yoga Sutras, which teach a concept about identifying that we are invited to identify with the seer who lives beyond the modifications of the mind, in order that that seer may rest in its true nature. You see, the seer is the you that observes you. The seer is the one that observes all the thoughts and the feelings and the things that happen to you and around you. The seer is not the thoughts and the feelings. The seer is the you that observes the thoughts and the feelings and watches you react and sometimes freak out to the thoughts and the feelings and the things going on around you. There is a self that is you. All the great spiritual traditions have some version of this teaching of letting go of outward falsehood in order to rest in the true self. Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. The self that you are to deny is the false self. Those who wish to save their life will lose it. Those who wish to lose their life for my sake will find it. Your true self isn't something you have to create or earn. It is a gift. It is a gift received from God in every passing moment. Brother Pennington puts it this way. At the center and heart of our being is the divine creative energy, an energy that is love, each moment bringing us forth in love. Jesus invites us to lose the false self so that we might find the true self that is in each moment available to us in and through God's love. Thomas Merton, another Trappist monk and spiritual master, says, there is in us an instinct for renewal, for a liberation of creative power, which tells us that this change is a recovery of that which is deepest, most original, most personal in ourselves. He goes on to say this, to be born again is not to become somebody different. It is to become ourselves. Jim Morrison, in another moment of theological clarity, says, that's what real love amounts to, letting a person be what he really is. And the devilish voice is determined to lure you away from the center and heart of your being, to lure you away from God and God's love, to frighten you by making you think you don't have what you need or that you aren't enough in yourself, to make you think that you have to make your mask your carrier, your conduit to connection. The devilish voice desires to disconnect you from the peace and the joy and the freedom that are the fruits of being your true self. Jesus was tempted just as we are to lose connection with who he really was, with his identity as the beloved child of God. But he found guidance and strength in the scriptures, and he quoted several of them. The first one, one does not live by bread alone, the verse goes on to read, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, our tradition teaches that God creates by speaking. Jesus speaks of serving God alone, quoting Deuteronomy 6:13, a passage that is in the context of God's liberating power when he brought the people out of slavery. Jesus speaks of not testing God, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, which refers to the time that God provided water from the rock at Massah. In other words, in the face of temptation, the temptation to lose connection with his true self, Jesus affirms that God is the source of his life, his freedom, and his sustenance. And perhaps it is this affirmation, this deep awareness and trust in God, that allows Jesus to claim his true identity without having to do anything or have anything or prove anything. How much of our lives do we lose worried about those things? See, Jesus, at the end of his struggle, a struggle that began with, if you are the Son of God, comes out this other end saying and knowing that he was the Son of God, beloved and ready to do what God had for him to do. Because following this moment, he goes forth and speaks the words from Isaiah that say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to preach good news. Just as Jesus was able to claim his true identity as a beloved child of God, I proclaim this day, you and I, too, are beloved children of God. That is your true identity. And friends, it is easy to forget it, and even more easy, perhaps, to pay lip service to it. But during the season of Lent, our call is to remember, to take it seriously, and to acknowledge where we have lost connection with what matters most of all. And today, though the devilish voices are always loud and strong, I pray that God's voice will get through, and that you will realize that one of the things that matters most of all is you. That God loves you, and that God is in you, and that God even now is holding you, and that your true self is available right now to you, and that all of the masks and the things that you try so hard to put out into the world to make yourself acceptable don't need to get in the way of who you truly are. Rest in God to find yourself. What is tempting you this day to pretend? What is tempting you this day to perform, to wear a mask, to remain imprisoned by the false self? As we begin this journey, I want to invite you to try to take a step that will begin to